Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Thank you so much for joining us as we study together God's Word right here on your favorite Christian radio station. It's time to get into our first study of the morning as we jump into our series we've been running in our Make It Practical segment, Faith and Works. And today, faith and obedience, right? And we look at the story of Abraham in particular. You see, we're looking at a giant of faith, a man whose story spans generations. And Abraham, often hailed as the father of faith, but James points us to a very specific, very agonizing moment on a mountain to show us that that title was earned. It's not an honorary one. We are discussing the sacrifice of Isaac and what it means for faith to be perfected or completed by obedience. It's one thing to say we trust God when life is easy, but it's totally something else to lay our most precious promises on an altar and say you're willing to give them over to Jehovah. That's something. What does it look like when our deepest convictions are put to the ultimate practical test? Join us as we study together with our pastor Mfundisi Michael Musagwiza, who joins us on the line. Muruti, good morning to you and welcome again to AWR.
Morning, my brother. Morning. It's a very good day, and I'm so great and privileged to participate also in this August listenership.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you for your presence. We appreciate you. We are looking, Mfundisi, today at faith and obedience and what James refers to as father of faith, Abraham. He uses something quite particular when you look at how he refers to the story in verse 21. James uses Abraham's offering of Isaac to illustrate a point, right? Why is this specific, difficult story used to show justification by works? I mean, we call him the father of faith, not the father of obedience. Talk to us about that relationship.
So James uses Abraham's offering of Isaac to illustrate justification by works, as he correctly said. In James 2:21, he even says, was not Abraham rather justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So what simply happens, we call Abraham the father of faith, not simply because he claimed to have faith, but okay, he demonstrated, he did what he did. And then we now conclude, even God calls him the father of faith because of what he did. And today Abraham lies interred in the hero's acre of Hebrews chapter 11, where the heroes and heroines of faith are sleeping. You know why? Because he demonstrated his faith was graphically demonstrated. You know, my favorite writer says Abraham's faith was made perfect by obedience. That is viewing the heralds of April 7, 1891. So he demonstrated his obedience. He demonstrated his faith by what he did. You know, remember we mentioned it during the beginning of the week that the faith will not say God remove the Red Sea for me to proceed. But the faith will say I will proceed, and God will make a way where there seems to be no way. So whenever that is done, then God is pleased. That is a faith that is demonstrated, that has been demonstrated by obedience.
Quite fascinating. And as you continue with the chapter, verse 22 then says, faith was completed by his works. In what way do our actions, Mfundisi, make our faith complete or mature?
Our actions make our faith complete or mature by demonstrating trust and obedience. You know, James says in verse 22 there, of chapter 2, you see that the faith was active along with his works. And the faith was completed by his works. So there's a with, there's a by. Faith was active along with his works. And the faith was completed by his works. You see how God normally works when he tests our faith. He tests our faith by offering us to do things which seems impossible or which seems undoable, you know. But when we do those things by faith, then great things happen.
Okay.
What is a miracle in my view? A miracle in my view is when something that is unusual happens because a person has prayed is pray the prayer of faith. When God does something that is unusual, you know, it's normal for the sun to rise and then to set.
Yeah.
But when the sun stands still at 14 a.m., that becomes unusual.
Yeah.
When the sun stands still because the king is prayed by faith, you know, it's normal for a blind person not to see. But when a blind person begins to see because he is prayed, then that becomes unusual.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's normal for a dead person to die. It's normal, a dead person to die. But for a dead person after 4 days to rise up, if they come out after 4 days, then that becomes unusual.
Yeah. Yeah.
So actions makes the faith complete when mature by demonstrating trust and obedience.
Mm.
Obedience to a God who is do things that are unusual.
Mm.
So my favorite writer again, I like to quote from my favorite writer in the book The Desire of Ages, page 280. He says the faith without works is dead. And without works, there is no faith.
Without works, there is no faith.
There is no faith. Indeed.
What is he? Help us maybe balance and look at what comes across as an apparent contradiction between two authors of the scriptures, the New Testament in particular. We've got James, who we are looking at his passage this week in chapter 2, saying that Abraham was justified by works, right? As he expresses this lesson of faith without works being dead, and says what made Abraham to be justified was the presence of works. But yet when you read the Romans, Paul would go on to say Abraham was justified by faith alone. Help us make sense of this.
Very good, very good, very good. Now, to reconcile James and Romans 4, James and Romans 4 can be reconciled by understanding that James emphasizes the evidence of faith, while Paul emphasizes the means of justification in Romans chapter 4, verse 3.
Okay.
He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Maybe we can introduce the third person now to be the referee in reconciling James and Paul. And I'll bring my favorite writer.
Mm-hmm.
I think she will reconcile it better for us.
Okay.
If you look at the book, The Science of the Times, of June 13th of 1892, she says, justification is a work of God, but it is wrought in cooperation with the human agents. Full stop. So that way now it can be reconciled.
Okay. Thank you so much, Mfundisi, for that. I think what a way, and I like how you made it so simple. You know, the one is saying it's a means of, and the other is saying the product of. I think that just answers
exactly.
It right there. Yeah. When you look at verse 23 of James chapter 2, it gives an unusual title to a human being, a friend of God, ascribing that to Abraham.
Yeah.
What does it mean? What does it mean, especially in the context of obedience?
Being a friend of God involves obedience, and it also involves it involves intimacy with God. Let me put it that way. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You know, the Shepherd writer says, those who are the friends of God are those who walk with him in humility and obedience. That's reviewed in the Herald of April 7, page 1891. There's another writer called Win Ann. She says that the best position from which to view Mount Calvary is by standing at Mount Sinai. You know, it's a tale of two mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Mount Sinai is a mountain of humility, and Mount Calvary is a mountain of grace.
Mm. Mm.
So those who are friends of God are those who walk with him in humility and obedience. In humility, you know,
yes.
You know, the easiest way to measure the distance from earth to heaven is by measuring the distance from your knees to the ground.
Mm.
You know, as your knees touches the ground, you are already knocking at the throne of grace. Why? Because walking with God simply means being, you know, it simply means humility and obedience to the God that you serve.
That's profound. That's profound. And I think that, that sometimes we don't truly grasp that, that God is not looking for grand men who do grand gestures, just obedient people who are willing to be used of him. And that's what he really is looking for. When you look at Abraham's faith in Mfundisi, it didn't happen overnight, right? It was a lifetime of trust, and it climaxed at this point where he is called to put his son to the altar. What can we learn about our own personal journeys of faith in comparison to this, and maybe in taking a page from this kind of faith expression?
You rightly put it, Viriri, that Abraham's faith was a lifetime journey. It was not a once-off event.
Yeah.
It was not a once-off doing, but it was a lifetime journey, and a journey of trust, a lifetime journey of trust, which culminated in obedience. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, 18-19 and 20 says.
Mm-hmm.
And even Ellen White also says, Abraham's life was a life of obedience.
Yeah.
So it was in him. He breathed the obedience. He slept obedience. He ate obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And then he did and performed obedience. It was not a mere talk, but he lived. He talk. He did his talk.
Yeah.
So, So it has to be a lifetime thing. And when you say a lifetime thing, even in the heart of the darkness, obedience is obedience. It is not compromised, you know. Even where there are no usual eyes that are looking at you, you can still see your God. And you can still hear, you know, when the drummers are drumming up their drums, you are able to discern that still small voice of your God, and you obey it irrespective of where you are. That is a lifetime of that is a lifetime journey of trust that culminates in obedience. And that's the journey of faith of Abraham.
What a journey. And I think, you know, that it reminds me of, I think it's the late Elder T. Marshall Kelly, who sings this song, "It Takes Everything to Serve the Lord," you know, and that's it, right? It's not going to be just overnight. You just want the crown without paying the cost. No, there is a price that you need to pay to gain the things that you want from, that you see from others' lives. Certainly, certainly. Mfundisi, how can we be sure that our obedience is driven by love and faith rather than just maybe a sense of duty or even fear of this God who is saying we must do things?
We can ensure our obedience is driven by love and faith by focusing on God's character and promises.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember we read the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I like that verse.
Yeah.
Which says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. So Paul in Hebrews, he's focusing us on the faithfulness of God, not for on our experience, not on the results that are immediate or that are not there. But we remain resilient to our, we hold fast the confession of our faith, simply because he who promised is faithful. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, the dimension of the spirit of prophecy in the book of the Dove Ages, page 8, says love is the basis of obedience.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Love is that basis.
Love is the basis of obedience.
Of obedience. What kind of radical obedience might God be calling someone to today that would prove our faith to those around us?
God may call us to radical obedience that demonstrates our faith to others, such as serving in difficult places or standing for truth. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, 38 and 39, it says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his love will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, it is by divine design that the journey to Canaan always passes through the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's not for us to perish in the wilderness. But the wilderness is in the Red Sea. They help us to look up, to see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night.
Yeah.
You know, so it's Canaan by the fire of the wilderness. The university of the wilderness is to help us to look at God and to look to God for our sustenance throughout the journey. So in life, you know, if this can be an object lesson to the listeners this morning, the journey of life is always by divine design. There are no shortcuts.
Yep.
It's always Canaan via the wilderness. And the wilderness is not for you to pay. And remember, it is in the wilderness where the water gushes out of a rock. Water does not gush out from the rock in Egypt or in Canaan, but in the wilderness, that's where the water gushes out from the rock.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need to cheer up when we find ourselves in the wildernesses of life, because God will be offering us opportunities to drink water from a rock, you know. When the fire burns, in the fiery furnaces, that's where the 40 men get refilled. You know, sometimes we mourn and groan that we're in the fires of life. But in the fiery furnaces that are heated 7 times, that's where the 40 men get refilled. That's when the power of God is actually, you know, that's when it's seen, when you're in the fiery furnaces.
And I think
so, radical obedience does call us to radical, to demonstrate our faith to others and saving even in difficult places or standing for truth.
We cannot want to go to Canaan by another route that does not pass via the wilderness. Thank you so much, Mfune Swami, appreciating your lesson again today. May God bless you and thank you once again.
The pleasure is always mine, Viriri. Goodbye, listeners, and have a blessed day.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Same to you, Pastor Michael Masagweza, talking to us this week as we are looking at how we ought to have obedience. You see, obedience in the journey of faith is indispensable, especially as you take a page from the story of Abraham.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.